Matthew chapter 9. We continue today in our study in the gospel according to that tax collector Matthew. We saw last week in verses 9 through 13 how Jesus called Matthew, and then there was a party at Matthew's house. They're still at that party. It's verse 14. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. Then they will fast. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved." This is God's infallible and inerrant word. It's profitable for doctrine, for truth, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And may it be in His grace to our profit and to our understanding this morning. Amen. Let's return to Matthew chapter 9. I encourage you to look at that passage and have it in front of you. If you don't have your Bible with you, it's on page 847 of your pew Bible. It will help you. I'm not going to move around to other passages, but this is a passage where you need to see the words in front of you. Let's pray together. Our Father, I cannot speak so it will make any difference. I know this passage. I know what it means. But, Father, I can't teach it so that it will, the words will be in our hearts and change us and affect us and cause us to be different. But Jesus is here right now. And He's able to teach that way. Our Father, we pray that His words will be fire in our hearts and souls. And that's our prayer. In Jesus' name. Amen. How is Jesus fitting into your life? How's He fitting into your life? There's something dreadfully wrong with that question. What is it? We'll know when we get to the end. Remember Leonid Brezhnev, Premier of Russia. Remember that sour face of his? When he first became premier, he wanted to do what many men do when they become successful. He wanted to show his mother what he had done, and so he brought her to Moscow. And he showed her his beautiful apartment. Then he drove her in his chauffeured black limousine to his dacha in Yazova. And there he showed her the marble reception rooms. And they sat down to a lunch of caviar and crab. Then he flew her in his private helicopter to a hunting lodge in Zadovo. And there they sat in a banquet room before a roaring fire. And she had watched all of this without comment. And finally, he said, "Mama, what do you think?" And she looked at him and said, "It's life. It's nice, Leonid. But what if the communists come back?" Now, some of you will get that over lunch. But it is a good illustration of what this passage is about. She looked at all that her son had and she was thinking, that's not how a communist is. Not even a communist leader. Well, the disciples of John the Baptist had that problem with Jesus. He did not fit their expectations. He did not fit into their lives and what they were doing. This is a powerful message to the church in any age, but especially to the church in our day. Let's stand with the disciples of John and listen to how Jesus answers their inquiry. Maybe he doesn't fit our expectations either. First, I want you to see that in the Christian life, there's a time when it's right, good, and holy to celebrate, to have a party. Look at verse 14. Then John's disciples came and asked him, "How is it that we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them?" Now, there's much that goes into this question asked by John the Baptist's disciples. John the Baptist was more ascetic than Jesus. John the Baptist spent much of his time isolated, alone in the desert, fasting. Now, you're right, Jesus did fast. But he did not live that isolated life of an ascetic. He was out, usually, among the people. He went to wedding feasts. He went to parties. Jesus recognized that there was a contrast between John the Baptist's life and his life. Turn over to Matthew 11. It's only a page over. Matthew chapter 11, look at verse 18. "For John came neither," that's John the Baptist, "for John the Baptist came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon." He lived a strict ascetic life, and the people didn't like his discipline. And then in verse 19, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking," that was just the opposite, "and they say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Jesus said, yes, our lives are different. John the Baptist is more ascetic than I am. So we can understand that John's disciples came and asked the question. John had told them that Jesus was Messiah. They had heard Jesus preach. They had seen him heal the blind and the sick and the paralyzed. They were moved by his preaching and his teaching and his compassion and his power. But this one thing bothered them. He did not follow the lifestyle that they had learned from John. They knew well. It had been rumored. They had talked about it. There was a wedding feast in Cana. And in that day, weddings were quite different. In that culture, weddings were quite different than today. The bride and groom did not go on a honeymoon. All their friends gathered at the groom's house. And then they went over to the bride's house and in a great ceremony brought her to his house. And then the family and friends didn't leave. They stayed. And there was a week-long party hosted by the bridegroom as they celebrated the marriage. Now Jesus, when he went to the wedding feast in Cana, he did not go just for the wedding.
He stayed for the feast. He was there until they ran out of wine. And when they ran out of wine, He made some more. Now, John's disciples had heard about that. And you must understand that John the Baptist would have never been a part of a week-long wedding party. And then, in this day, in the passage before us, there's this huge party at Matthew's house. And Jesus is right in the middle of it. And so their question is understandable. John had been their mentor, and this was outside of their frame of reference. Jesus, why don't your disciples fast like we do? Live that strict, disciplined, ascetic life like we do? And Jesus' answer was unique and unexpected. When you go to a wedding feast to celebrate with the bride and groom, do you mourn? Are you somber? Do you weep and cry in grief? No. The nature of the occasion demands a celebration. Jesus was saying, I'm Messiah. Israel Messiah, Israel's Messiah has come. I'm like the bridegroom. It's time to celebrate. And maybe this passage may not seem significant to you, but I think it's one of the most significant passages in the New Testament for the church in any age. Think about it. If the church does not understand what Jesus is saying here, the church will misrepresent the Christian life to the world. If we don't understand what Jesus said, we could be fasting when we ought to be celebrating. What's He saying here? Jesus said, look, when I walk into a person's life, if that life is rightly going to reflect my presence, that life should celebrate, should have a party. You know, there was a time when I did not think that a party was appropriate after the baptism of a baby. I thought this was such a serious and profound thing, such a powerfully spiritual thing, that there didn't need to be any parties afterwards. How naive, how narrow, and how immature. I'm older and wiser now, and I love those parties. If you understand that the baby comes from the Lord, that the baby is a gift from Him, if you understand the wonderful and profound, far-reaching, life-fulfilling implications of God's covenant, if you understand it, this is a life given by Him. If you understand that this is a covenant, a wonderful, life-fulfilling, century-spanning, generation-spanning covenant, it's a time to celebrate. It's a time to laugh. It's a time to gather family and friends and say, we have a baby and we have the covenant. Let's have a party. And Jesus would say, I'm coming. I'm going to come to that party. I think the Jews have it right. I think they understand their heritage when they have a bar mitzvah party. We could learn. There are Christians who need to hear this. Some of you are going to get this tape this week, and you're going to take it to some evangelical Christians that you know and say, listen to this. Because to some Christians, every Christian event is so somber and so serious, there's to be no laughter. Certainly no party. People, that just doesn't make sense. I'm sorry, but it doesn't. The gospel is what? Is it the bad news? Is it the sad news? The gospel is what? The gospel is the good news. Jesus Christ is Messiah, the Son of God, the Incarnation. He is Lord of lords and King of kings. He's the Lord of the living and the dead. He's the Lord of the resurrection. He has come. We tell our children that it's good news, but how confused it must be when they don't see any party, when they don't see any laughter, when they don't see any joy, when they specifically come to church and see no celebration? They must say, this is confusing. Jesus is so great, so wonderful. All this is so good, and yet here's all this seriousness. It's so somber. We tell our children that Jesus is good news, but we act as if He brings sorrow and morbidity and grief and seriousness. No room for laughter. You know, it reminds me, sometimes when you get old enough, never do this when you're young, but when you get old enough, you'll hear this. They'll sing Happy Birthday, and it will go something like this. Happy Birthday. Happy Birthday. Gloom, despair in the air. People dying everywhere. Happy Birthday. That's how some Christians are. It's a contradiction. Jesus is great news. He's wonderful news. Gloom, despair in the air. People dying everywhere. Which one is it? There was a period in my life. This is special for me because there was a period in my life when I was in college that I became confused, and I needed this message. I needed this message at that time. And there was no one there who told it to me. And I wasted 2 years of my life. For 2 years, I just suppressed this extrovert personality. And I got away from laughter. And I said, this is not a Christian thing. It's a Christian thing is to be sober and to be serious and to be somber. And I lost my ability to laugh with others, and I lost my ability to laugh at myself. I took myself much too seriously. You know, and all that time I thought, this is what Jesus wants. People, I was miserable. Then I began to understand that God was sovereign over all the earth, and that He had made this creation for His people to enjoy, that He had made it and said, this is good. I began to understand the blessing that Jesus brought into our lives. And I look back at that time. I'll never forget it. It was like being born again all over again. And I felt like I'd been set free. I have escaped from that terrible dungeon. And thanks, I will never, ever go back. You want to know if a church is healthy? We tend to look at a church's doctrine, don't we? They got their beliefs straight. They got their doctrine straight. That's good. We ought to. But I'll tell you something else we ought to look at. When you go, when you move from here, of course, you're never going to go to another church unless you move out of Memphis. But I'm just kidding if you're visiting this morning. We've got some great churches in this city. And the truth is, I don't understand why some of you are here. But you want to know how to measure a church, not only by doctrine. Go and live among them for a week, for a month, and see if there's any laughter. See if there's joy. A church that does not laugh is a church that has misunderstood Jesus. In the old days, when the king was in the castle, a bright flag would be flown from the highest point of the castle. The king is in the castle. That's what the flag said. Someone has said, joy is the flag that has flown from our lives when Jesus is present. Now, that's what I like about independence. We have learned to laugh. We take our faith seriously, but we have learned not to take ourselves too seriously. I don't know of a church anywhere that enjoys their families, God's creation, friends, that enjoys their faith more than you folks here. We hear one thing constantly as ministers come here and visit. They say, John, independent is really healthy. Independent laughs. This church enjoys her faith. Folks, that's not an aside. That is a gospel principle. In the Christian life, there's a time when it's right, good, and holy to celebrate, to have a party, and that's what Jesus told John's disciples. Look, You guys need to party some. He even says to party in His name. Secondly, I've got to tell y'all a story. Usually I stay with what's right here, but this is good. It'll only take me a minute. One time, Janet and I were going. I was going to speak in southern Mississippi at a conference for college students, a Reform University fellowship conference, and students were coming from different universities in Mississippi and Alabama, Tennessee. And we were looking for, Jan and I were looking for a place to eat. We were about halfway. And I saw these cars pulling in from a side road. And they had to wait on me to pass, and some had pulled in front of me. And I recognized immediately that these cars were coming from Ole Miss. And I said, Janet, I said, we haven't made. She said, what do you mean? I said, I know that these guys are from Ole Miss. I know that before they go to that conference, there's got to be a party somewhere. There was. We followed them to Macon, Mississippi, and they stopped just a few miles from the camp, and they had a party. That's how it ought to be with the people of God. When sinners see us, they ought to say, you know, those people are headed to a party. They really are. We follow them. We'll find one. Secondly, in the Christian life, there's a time when it's right and good and holy to weep and fast. Look at the last part of verse 15. The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast. In the Christian life, there's a time when it's right, good, and holy to weep and fast. And some of you are saying right now, shoot, I love that first point. Why did he have to get to this? Jesus was referring to his death. He said, there'll be a time when I will be arrested, brutalized, nailed to a cross, and killed. And they will mourn and they will fast then. But also, it's not just referring to that. He was referring to the severe persecution that would sometimes befall his people after the ascension. He was also speaking of times when there is great sin in our lives. And then when there's a need for confession and sorrow and repentance. Saying there's a time to fast. He was also referring to times when the people of God look across the nation and they see God's judgment coming because of the wickedness of the nation. And the church with serious and somber countenance fasts and warns the nation of its impending doom. Jesus was saying to John's disciples, yes, there's a time when it's right and good and holy to fast. Remember last year when R.C. Sproul preached on Sunday morning in this room. And he preached about assurance. But what he said was so blessed to the Lord that it unnerved this congregation. It shook us. We got to the end of the service. And it was not a time to sing a great hymn of joy. We sang a hymn about confession and repentance. And then some people quietly left. No one was talking. And some people stayed and prayed. It was all spontaneous. It wasn't planned. People, we pray for a spiritual awakening. Do you want a spiritual awakening in your life? Do you want a spiritual awakening in independent? I will tell you, it will not start with a party. When that awakening begins to come, we will become more aware of our sins than we've ever been before. And there will be a time of confession, heartfelt, tearful confession. And there will be repentance. Now, happiness and joy will follow. But first there will be a godly sorrow. And that's good. Now, we don't like crosses, and we don't like graves, and we don't like plagues, and we don't like wars, and we don't like messages that expose our sin, and we don't like messages about God's judgment. We prefer the celebration. That's why you go to some churches and you will never hear about the cross, and you'll never hear about plagues, and you'll never hear about your personal sin, and you'll never hear about judgment. Why? Because they think when people go to church, everyone has got to feel good. They don't want to fast. They don't want to pray. They don't want to repent. They don't want to cry. But folks, listen. If we don't fast, and we don't pray, and we don't confess, and we don't repent, and if we don't cry, we will never have a reason to laugh. Jesus said you've got to pass through the tears before you get to the laughter. And let me tell you, if you're in a church, and you know I'm saying this, not because we're trying to pull you into independence. If you've been here at all long enough, you know that we don't twist any arms, we don't beat people on the head, where there's some great churches in this city, and we're thankful for their growing. But let me tell you, if you're in a church where people got to feel good, and the pulpit accommodates that, if you're in a church where you don't hear about judgment, and you don't hear about the cross, you don't hear about personal sin, for God's sake, for your sake, get out. Find a church that not only has a message of joy, but has a message that says, come and fast. Come and repent. Come and confess. There's a time for that. Some evangelical Christians really have a hard time and misunderstand when a loved one, a fellow Christian, dies. And they don't understand that it's all right for a Christian to cry. I mean, to really, really cry. Steve Brown tells a story of someone he calls Sarah Clark, who was a college student whom he knew, and she was on a college campus where he was going to speak, and a few months before he went to speak there, her mother died. He was looking forward to seeing her and talking to her, and when he saw her, he expressed his sympathy, and he said, I know that you must be going through a terrible, terrible time. I know how close you were with your mother. And this girl boldly replied, not at all. I know where my mother is. And through her death, many of our friends and neighbors have become Christians. Our family is praising God for what happened. Now, Steve Brown doesn't usually pull punches, and he didn't that day. And he looked at her, and he said, Sarah, don't you give me that kind of balderdash. If your mother is dead and you're happy about it, you're not playing with a full deck. And Sarah fell apart, and she began to cry. And for the first time, she began to talk about how angry she was because her mother had been taken. And for the first time, a Christian she respected told her that one could love Christ and still weep and be sad and angry. Jesus looked at John's disciples and he said, look, guys, there's a time when it's right and it's good and it's holy to have a party. In fact, if you know me, you've got to. And there's a time when it's right and good and holy to weep and to cry. To repent, to fast. Thirdly, I want us to look at this passage and see. Now listen. The smallness of our lives cannot contain the largeness of Jesus. Look at verse 16. No one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch will pull away from the garment, making the tear worse. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the wineskins will burst, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now, Jesus has answered their questions. Why don't you guys fast? But that was not the problem. To tell you the truth, Jesus was a bit indignant, and he had a reason to be. He says, the question here is not really fasting. Well, what is it? And he paints two real-life pictures for them. He said, here's a tear in an old piece of cloth, and you want to patch it. Well, if you put a new, unshrunk patch on that old, shrunken cloth, when you wash it, what will happen? The unshrunk cloth, or the shrunk cloth, the old cloth won't shrink anymore. But the new cloth will shrink and it will tear away. It'll make the tear worse than it was in the start. Then he said, if you take new wine and you try to put it in an old wineskin, that old wineskin, it has held fermentation once and it's been stretched. And it can't stand the pressure of another fermentation. See, you put new wine in the old wineskin. The old wineskin's going to break. And that's the picture. What was Jesus saying? Jesus would say, the question is not about fasting. Do you realize what you've done? You come to me and you said, Jesus, why don't you fast more? Said, you're trying to box me in and make me fit into your traditions. You're trying to make me fit into the way that you've always done things. You're trying to keep your old way of doing things and make me fit your pattern. And it's like sewing the new cloth onto the old garment that needs repair. He said, I'm the unshrunk cloth and your old cloth can't hold me. He said, I'm the wine, the new wine. You can't pour me into your life. Into your old traditions. I won't fit. Jesus could have said, if he said it bluntly, he could have said, he said it very nicely. But he could have said, you are questioning me. I ask the questions. You're examining my life. John's disciples. You have it wrong. This is not about fasting. I don't fit into your life. You will either fit into mine or not at all. Don't you realize who I am? Quit trying to mold me to fit your life. You had better start changing your life to fit me. We do the same thing. We try to fit Jesus. I do it all the time. I do it every week, and so do you. We try to fit Jesus into our mold, into our lifestyle. Some people here are Republicans, and they think if Jesus was walking around here in East Memphis today in the flesh, he'd be a Republican. Some people here are Democrats. If Jesus was walking around here in the flesh, he'd be a Democrat. I had several professors in the seminary I attended. And they were adamant that Jesus was a socialist. And they taught it. They were dogmatic about it. Everyone knows Jesus was a capitalist. That's funny, you all. That's what we think. Every time I read the Gospels, I see it more clearly. Jesus was so different and is so different from whatever we claim to be, he simply will not fit into the categories that we use to describe ourselves. The Pharisees couldn't understand why he would go and eat with those vile creatures, the tax collectors and the thieves and prostitutes. Why would he? They wouldn't even touch them. They wouldn't even talk to them. Why would he eat with them? Then the tax collectors and the thieves and the prostitutes, they wondered why he would go to Simon the Pharisee's house to eat dinner. Why'd you go there? Jesus, he's that holier than thou, sour Pharisee. Why would you even talk to him? Why would you even give him the time of day, Jesus? We all try to make Jesus fit into our small lives. And Jesus was saying, it won't work. That's what's wrong with the title. How is Jesus fitting into your life? There's only one answer. He isn't. And if that's what your life is, it's not a Christian life. You fit into His. Churches try to do that. Jesus, you're going to come in here. You've got to do it like we do it. I keep saying it, and one day we're going to do it. Once a decade. Shouldn't do it. I used to say once a year. Can't do it once a year. We couldn't stand the trauma. But once a decade, we ought to do away with every tradition here at Independent. Get rid of the bulletin.
Cancel all the services. Cancel Sunday school, Wednesday evening, 8:30 and 11 o'clock worship, Sunday evening. All the youth meetings, all the ladies, cancel it all. And sit down and say, okay, let's think this through again. Let's pray and ask Jesus what He wants. We might be surprised at what He told us. When Magic Johnson came to the L.A. Lakers, they already had a system. And they tried to fit him into their system. Now, that's good with most teams and with most players. That's what you want to do. But they couldn't do it with Magic Johnson. He was too huge. He was too good. He was too talented. And the coaches, after 2 years, said, we had to change the system to fit him. That's what Jesus was saying. You're coming and questioning me about fasting? Look, I don't fit into your system. You fit into mine. A few years ago, Janet and I were in Florida. A hurricane interrupted our stay and we had to leave. We had to adjust our lives because the hurricane certainly would not adjust to ours. At the same time, there were some silly folks there. I stopped in a store and they were buying all the stuff. And they weren't buying lights and flags. They were buying party things. And they were on a beachfront cottage. They were going to have a hurricane party. Folks, when you're in the path of a hurricane or you live very close to a volcano, you will be wise to adjust your life to fit them. You see, they're too huge to control. They're too massive to fit into your way of doing things. Remember that old man that lived near Mount St. Helens? Try saying that. That's not easy to say. Mount St. Helens. That old man, remember him? He lived there all of his life. The volcano had never bothered him, and even though it was shaking the ground and making violent noises, it had never bothered me. I've been here all my life, and I'm going to stay here. That volcano would just have to fit his life the way he wanted to live it. When that mountain exploded, that man was like a piece of lint in a furnace. It wasn't minutes. It wasn't even seconds. We're so much like that man. Jesus is gigantic. Mount St. Helens is a spark compared to Him. We will either fit our lives into His, or one day we will be the piece of lint in the furnace.